You're going to be turning with me to Exodus 18. Exodus chapter 18. We've been doing the past couple of Sunday nights, we've been looking at the life of Moses as it pertains to leadership. And no one, I don't believe, can deny that there's not many in the Bible that we could look at greater than Moses to see qualities of leadership. We see his life laid bare before us in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And seeing how great a leader that he was, there are many things from which we can draw. As we continue to study on Moses and leadership, we continue to be mindful of the process through which we are now going to find elders, or searching for elders, and three men whose names have been put forward. And as we study Moses, we want to be sure and want these men to be sure that we're striving to find men and that they be men that emulate these things. In chapter 15 of Exodus, we find the account of the bitter water. The people crying out, they couldn't drink this water, so Moses cries out, God responds, gives them sweet water to drink. In chapter 16, the people are grumbling, God responds, gives them quail and manna, instructions for gathering over the weekdays, what they are to do upon the Sabbath. You get to chapter 17, and the people are grumbling again, because there is no water. Moses then strikes a rock, he holds up his hands to defeat the Amalekites. Time and time and time and time again, what is God showing this people? I am God. I'm going to take care of you. Moses is my mouthpiece for you. He is the one that is going to be leading your way. But time and again, the people are murmuring. They're grumbling. We need to go back to Egypt. We have plenty of water there. We need to go back to Egypt. We have plenty to eat there. We have meat to put in our cookers and so forth and so on. And so these are things that Moses is having to deal with. We talked a little bit about that last week with Moses and dealing with those things. Now, when we look at chapter 18, we see Jethro coming unto Moses at this point and giving Moses some advice. Now, I can imagine the relationship that Moses and Jethro enjoyed. They seem to have a fairly close relationship, and this is some sound advice that Jethro is about to give them. How to make it a little bit easier upon him to be a leader of this people. When we look at the life of Moses, we know that leadership in the life of Moses had to have been demanding. It was not something that was going to be easy. Let's drop down to verse 10. Let's begin reading in chapter 18 and about Jethro and Moses here. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Verse 13. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. Now friends, if you can imagine, here Moses is. He's wherever it is that he's sitting, and the people are lined up, and it's taking him all day long to make these judgments. Leadership, we see, is no doubt demanding of one's time. We're going to see time away from one's family. That's a sacrifice that men that have a desire within themselves to be elders and meet these qualifications, that's a sacrifice that sometimes they're going to have to make in order to lead God's people. There will be time spent in prayer together in meetings and things like this, that they're going to spend a time away from their family. Ladies, let me ask you this. Knowing what you see here about Moses and what we've read about him and talked about him thus far, how many of you would like to be married to that man? He's never going to be home. He's always going to be dealing with the people. He's always going to be stressed out. I doubt very many want to be married to that man. It's going to take a strong and special woman, as the poor was. Now, Look at verse 16. Leadership is going to be demanding. Number two, leadership needs to know the will of God. Verse 16, when they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and His laws. Moses knew what it was that God wanted of the people, that God wanted the people to do and how they ought to live. And so when they would come to him, Moses makes it plain. I let them know what it is that God has to say about the matter. Friends, let that be a lesson for us, for our leadership. Leaders need to know the will of God. We mentioned Psalm 1, 1 through 3 this morning. These are men that have to know God's Word. The Bible tells us as much as well in the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. They are to know the book. They are to know the will of God. Let's turn there for a moment. We haven't mentioned it in a couple of weeks. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's notice these things again concerning the eldership. We're going to begin in verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth his own house well, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Friends, what we see here, number one, as the Bible says, he is to be apt to teach. Apt to teach what if he doesn't know the book? He's got to know the book. Also, verse 6 says he's not to be a novice. He is to be spiritually mature. Turn with me now to Titus chapter 1. Starting in verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of bribe or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Notice this, verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Friends, if an elder or leader does not know the book, he cannot do that. The leadership should know the will of God. And friends, as we consider these men, let us pay special attention and close attention to these qualifications given in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. Leaders must also realize that leadership should not be a dictatorship. Moses at this time was trying to do everything by himself that was not good. Look at verse 18 in Exodus chapter 18. Verse 17 to begin, and Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Verse 18, thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Now, friends, think about this for a moment. When Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt, estimates put the people 2 million strong, at least. And that's the conservative number. If you want to be more realistic as to what the number most likely was, you're probably looking at closer to 5 million that came out of Egypt. And he's trying to judge at this point, trying to be judged for 5 million people. It's a heavy burden, isn't it? That's going to be tough. No wonder he was there all day long. But here now, Jethro is giving him some sound advice. It's too heavy for you. You need some help. Cannot be done itself. Friends, there's a reason that as we read in the New Testament, that an elder is not to serve by himself. He's not to be alone. Men can make mistakes. An eldership as a group can make a mistake, but they're much less likely as they do that, as they consider things together through the eyes of God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us there that the elders are not to lord it over the congregation. In other words, again, it's not a dictatorship. We need to be sure that as we put men in, that these are not men that allow power to go to their head. I've seen elderships like that, or one particular elder in an eldership like that, and they take over. Disregard what other elders have to say about something. Make decisions without consulting the other men. That's not an elder as he ought to be. That's not a leader as he ought to be. In Matthew 20, if you will, turn with me there. Matthew 20, beginning in verse 25, we read these words. But Jesus called them unto him and said, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be minister. Let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many." Friends, what is Jesus telling his disciples who would then become the apostles? Those that are to be our leaders ought to be the greatest servants among us. If they're not, they're not leadership material for God's plan. Don't forget the words of Jesus here when it comes to our leadership. Titus 1 and verse 7 tells us that they're not to be overbearing. Same thing in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 4. These are to be qualities of our leaders. So what is the leadership's responsibilities toward the people? Look at Exodus 18 again, verses 19 and 20. "Hearken now unto my voice." This is still Jethro speaking. "I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do." Friends, number one, what we learn here from the words of Jethro is to love them. The leadership's primary responsibilities toward the people is, number one, love them. Represent the people, verse 19. Be concerned with their needs. Bring their disputes or judgments before God. Friends, is this not the prayer that we should be praying for our leaders? That they lead us in the way that they ought, that they lead us in the way that God would have them to lead us? How was Moses leading the people? He would go before God before nearly every decision that he made. Should that not be a quality of our leaders? Notice that Jethro's advice to Moses was not only to love them, but teach them. Our elders, our leaders are to be teachers among us, whether that be in a private setting, whether that be in a public setting, they are to be teachers among us, setting that example before us. That is a responsibility to the people. 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3 tells us as much, that they are to serve as examples for us. Moses was also to show them certain things. Moses was to show the people of Israel how to live. He was to show them their duties unto God. Look with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Acts 20 and verse 28. Being spoken here to elders. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. What's their responsibility? To feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Friends, what does that mean? One of their primary, they are to take heed to themselves, number one. Number two, to the flock. They are to take heed then to feed the flock. Why? Because God hath made them overseers. They are our shepherds here on earth. It's a grave responsibility, isn't it? To know the needs of the congregation. You know, a shepherd had to know when to take his flock to water, didn't he? He needed to know what pastures were greenest. He needed to know the needs of his flock. There were going to be some within his flock that were going to be wounded from time to time. He needed to know that so that he could care for them. So the wounds did not get infected and they fester and die. What does that tell us about our shepherds, friends? They need to know the flock so that they can feed us accordingly, care for us accordingly. That's one of the things that a shepherd must be among the people, among his flock. Leadership, number five, has to make judgments. Now, friends, understand that as leadership makes judgments, sometimes we may not be happy about them. There were times, most likely, the sheep didn't like the particular pasture they were in, but they still followed the shepherd. They might not like the taste of that particular grass, but they still followed the shepherd. Maybe the water to which they were led was stagnant for a while, but friends, they still followed the shepherd. They were good sheep. Friends, understand that leadership is going to have to make judgments. In Exodus 18 and verse 21, we read, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth." These men are to fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. So what is Jethro's advice? Delegate. And anything that those men cannot handle, you handle. Friends, understand that our leadership is going to have to make judgments, and in so doing, sometimes they're going to have to delegate. They can't do it all the time, all by themselves. That was the whole deal here with Jethro and Moses. Moses was to select capable men, and then he explains what he means. They are to fear God. If they're going to be leaders among these men, they are to fear God. They are to be trustworthy. They are to hate dishonest gain. Moses is expected to make a judgment here. Notice this. He is to make a judgment about another's spiritual character and moral uprightness based upon things that are known. Sometimes elders are called upon to do that, aren't they? And friends, at this moment in time, you and I as a congregation are called upon to do that now with these men. To make a spiritual judgment about a spiritual character, moral uprightness based upon things that are known. Take that responsibility seriously. So what do we look for in a leader? You know, society tells us, even, and it's crept within the church, sadly, but in order to be an effective leader, one must be successful in business and wealthy. Society tells us that popularity and acceptance among the people is necessary. Society tells us that, that other things are necessary. Some will say that consistency in church attendance is necessary, but not necessarily godliness. After all, they're popular, they're accepted by the people. They're good in business. He'd be a good man to lead. Not according to God's word, he wouldn't. What kind of name is he going to give the church? Why in the world do you think Paul would be inspired. The Holy Spirit would cause Paul to write that they ought to have a good reputation from those that are without. There's a reason for that, friends. Because as leaders of the Lord's church, they're going to reflect upon the Lord's church. If there's not a good reputation without, then it doesn't look good upon the church. Friends, anybody can show up to the building, but this is not necessarily an indicator of a good leader. And we wonder why. When we look out upon the church today and the weak elderships that we see throughout the brotherhood, we wonder why strange things are happening in the church. It's because we're choosing people, we're choosing men based upon the qualifications that society places upon them rather than what God places upon them. That's why strange things are happening in the church. That's why we have churches of Christ that are now allowing instruments of music within the building to be used in their worship. That's why we now have women standing in the pulpit, waiting upon the Lord's table, leading us in prayers. Strange things are happening because of weak leadership, because men are chosen not upon the basis of God's Word, but upon the basis of what society says and upon what man wants. Friends, that's why this is so important as we consider men for the eldership. Not one of the three issues that we've mentioned concerning the eldership or being successful in business, popularity, none of those things are issues. None of those things are requirements that Paul gives to Timothy or to Titus. Jethro here is giving sound advice with respect to qualifications regarding leaders. Friends, do we believe that God is no longer concerned with those qualifications? Notice again what he says. These men are to be able, they are to fear God, they are to be men of truth, hating covetousness, these men are to be of impeccable character. Is God no longer concerned with that? Absolutely He is. He wants godly men. Friends, is it fair for us to judge another, so to speak, regarding the meeting of certain spiritual expectations for leaders? Absolutely. Paul tells Timothy and Titus too, doesn't he? As they appoint men. These two men had to make a determined judgment regarding those who are qualified and those who are not. Friends, let's take these things seriously as we consider the eldership. Look at verse 22. Exodus 18. We learn here that leaders need to delegate. We alluded to this a moment ago. Verse 22, and let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. Notice that Moses is told to break up this group of capable men and appoint them as judges of thousands, judges of hundreds, judges of fifties, judges of tens. In my mind, friends, here's how it would work. If someone had a problem, they would first go to the judge of ten. If that one couldn't handle it, it would then go up the ladder to 50, and then to the judge of hundreds, and then to the judge of thousands. If none of them can handle it, then what happened? Go to Moses. But friends, what does that mean for us and leaders? Friends, those that were delegated to do these things, their responsibility was to judge the people and to bring Moses every case too difficult for them. Verse 26, notice that Moses was not to go to them. Notice this. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses. But every small matter they judged themselves. Now what does this mean? They shared the load with Moses. Friends, too many times we have capable men that are taking care of things. And then we have men that are going to micromanage. The whole idea here was to make the load of Moses lighter. Elders have enough to worry about. We as a congregation need to help them any way we can. That's part of the reason that we have the office of deacons. Once we have an eldership, Lord willing, we'll be able to install deacons very shortly thereafter and be able to take some of the load off elders. that makes their loads lighter. Remember verse 18, Moses, that he was there all day long. And Jethro said, you will surely wear away, both thou and this people. They'll get weary of this. You'll get weary of this. But now Moses can focus on his own responsibilities. So what's the application? Friends, there's a common mistake of leadership in failing to delegate. There was one particular summer where I found a job building swimming pools at homes, local residences. And the man that I worked for, he knew his stuff, man. He knew how to get the job done quickly, but also to do it right. But one thing that drove me nuts throughout the entire summer was he would tell me to do a job. After he had shown me how to do it, he would tell me to do a job. I would go and do it, and then the next thing I know, he's over there redoing what I'd already done right to begin with. Took us twice as long to build the pool than it should have. Was micromanaging. That's a common mistake of leadership, failing to delegate. In other words, someone may, the eldership or leaders in whatever case may say, we want you to take on this work, but then they who delegate it will not let it go. Elders are sometimes known for making assignments to the deacons and then expecting the deacons to get approval for every little detail of their project. Or elders constantly tell deacons how to do a project to which they've already been assigned. Now, friends, there are some things that need the approval. There are some things that need to be done. But, friends, when an elder, think about this for a moment as we consider these things. When an elder delegates, needs to let that man go and do it. Else, how is that man going to learn so that he may be able to step in that role later? And not become that micromanager. Here are some consequences. When an elder or a leader, in any case, micromanages, what happens to the deacon's motivation? It's gone. Same thing with an employer and an employee, isn't it? They lose motivation, and it distracts the leader, the elder, or the elders from their primary responsibility. And friends, also know that that's going to translate to future leaders. If our leaders now are teaching the future leaders to micromanage, what's going to happen in the future? It's going to be the same thing. Moses was not to micromanage. He needed to delegate, and he needed to trust that these men would do the job as they ought to. Again, look at verse 26. He chose the right men. He let them do their jobs. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. Friends, that's a sign of a great leader. To allow the people to help bear that burden. Friends, leaders of the day and leaders of tomorrow must get this concept to effectively lead the Lord's church. And we learn these things from the life of Moses. As we consider these men, and may I remind each one of us tonight, that if you have any scriptural objection to Rick or to Don or to Dennis, leading this congregation as elders, those things need to be submitted tonight. Box is there in the back. And friends, as I said Wednesday night, if you're going to have the intestinal fortitude to write something down, have the intestinal fortitude to put your name to it as you submit it. And don't forget to include your scriptural objection. It needs to be scripture. Let's put away our Bible. Let's take out our song books. We're ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friends, as we consider leaders, I don't know what's going to happen over the next couple of weeks. I have no idea. whether we'll have an eldership or whether we won't. But friends, as we consider these things and as we consider the qualifications of elders, as we consider these men, let's be sure that we do so in the light of God's Word. Not by my opinion. Not because I had a fracas with somebody 5 years ago. Not because of something that may have happened. Not because of whatever. It needs to be according to Scripture. God has laid these things out for a reason. We're given examples in the life of Moses and Abraham and others for a reason. So that we can learn from them and we can see qualities of leadership that we need to strive for ourselves and that we need to look for in our leaders. And as I've done the past 3 weeks, I'll do it again tonight. Dennis, Don, and Britt, I ask of you and I beg of you and I pray for you. Examine yourselves closely concerning the Scripture. And may we as a congregation do the same. These men expect it of us, and they deserve it. Now, friends, as we consider these things, we must also realize that we need to make a commitment to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That if we're going to do things, we need to do things His way. Whether it be in choosing our leaders, or friends, whether it be in salvation. And it may be that you're here tonight having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you make a commitment this night to put Christ on in baptism? Repenting of your sin, confessing Him before men, and being baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of those sins. Would you do that this very night? Friend, are you here having done that? Would you recommit your life unto God? Be His again. And we ask that you come while we stand and while we sit.